This is the podcast for Woodland Presbyterian Church in Memphis, Tennessee. We are maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. We hope you enjoy the message, and if you'd like to learn more about our church, look us up at woodlandpres.org. Thanks so much. May the Lord bless you.
Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Rondell True. I'm the Director of Youth Ministries here. This is actually the first time that I preached two sermons back to back, so show a little grace for the second sermon. But I'm just so thankful to be here. I'm always honored that I get to preach God's word, and I'm so thankful that we are family together. The title of my message this morning is Unity in the Church is Great. Not unity just within our church, but capital C church, unity throughout the country and throughout the world. And I'll be reading from Psalm chapter 133, verse 1 through 3. If you don't mind, and if you're able, please stand with me for the reading of God's word. A song of ascents of David. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. The word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. It's what we Mexicans and Latinos call mole. Mole is a traditional sauce originally used in Mexican cuisine, as well as for dishes based on these sauces. Outside Mexico, it is often referred specifically to mole poblanos. In contemporary Mexico, the term is used for a number of sauces. Mole consists of a diverse ingredients from North America, Mexico, Europe, and Africa. The sauce usually contains very diverse ingredients such as nuts, almonds, various seeds, cilantro, seedless grapes, plantains, garlic, onions, cinnamon, and chocolate. You would never think these would go together. This sauce usually contains 30 plus random ingredients that would never seem to go together, yet when they are put together, the taste is amazing over, y'all know these, tacos, enchiladas, frijoles, beans, and even eggs, tortillas. We all love Mexican food, right? The sauce is really diverse. So here are 30 diverse ingredients that at first seem like they could never work together, yet when they are unified, the sauce becomes one of the most delicious you will ever taste. In other words, unity is great. And this is what the church, our church, and every other church around the world following Jesus should understand and be. That the church is made up of a diverse group of people, not a building from different backgrounds, ethnicities, likes, dislikes, political views, zip codes, economic class, and jobs. It includes blacks, Latinos, whites, Chinese, immigrants, refugees, homeless, poor, Japanese, conservative Republicans, and progressive Democrats. This is what makes the church beautiful. And then at first, when you see this, people on the outside would say, how in the world can these people who are so radically different worship together? Well, the answer is we come together under the banner of Jesus Christ alone, nothing else. This is what brings us together. And in Psalm 133 this morning, this psalm is the 14th of the 15th song of ascent of the first five books of Psalms, or the five books of Psalms overall. And Psalm chapter 133, verse 1 says, this is David, behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. This verse is sung by David, summarizing the goodness and pleasantness of the church, brothers and sisters in Christ, living in unity together. The word good recalls God's assessment of creation from Genesis chapter 1 when he said, God saw that it was good and that God saw everything he had made, and indeed it was very good. In other words, unity in the church is great. It's going to be in the kingdom of God. The word pleasant means lovely, good, attractive, friendly, and joyous. Both words are parallel to one another in the text. And I believe both words together mean God creating the church is very good and pleasant because the church is lovely, good, attractive, friendly, and joyous in unity. This is what David is essentially saying in verse 1 of Psalm chapter 133. He's saying the church, brothers and sisters in Christ, living together in unity is good and pleasant because God created the church, and it's lovely and beautiful because he did it. Unity in the church is great. But the question is, are we willing to embrace this kind of church? Are we willing to dwell in unity with those who don't look, act, and think like we do? And my hope and prayer as Christians is that we do embrace this unity, because the unity will exist in the kingdom of God one day. So the question we must ask is, what does unity do in the church? What does it look like? And David this morning gives us 3 points that help us understand what unity looks like in the church. The first point is, unity spreads to everyone in the church, verse 2. Verse 2 says, it is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard, running down on the collar of his robes. He's talking about the church. This metaphorical image is in this verse is amazing. In this verse, David compares the unity in the church to the precious oil being spilled over the head of Aaron, who's a high priest, and spreading down to his beard and down to the collar of his robes. The word oil refers to the olive, which was an important commodity in dry environment of the Near East and ancient Israel in those days. Olive oil was mixed with sweet-smelling spices and used for hair and skin care. The oil was poured over the head and for men ran down into the beard. And the oil poured on the head of Aaron, the high priest, was a sign of unity being poured on his head, thus spreading to the people of God into the church. In other words, unity spreads to everyone in the church through Jesus Christ. And when members of the body of Christ, the church, embrace unity with other members of the church from different cultures, ethnicities, opinions, etc., then the unity spreads to others, not just within the church, but people who don't know Jesus. Unity should spread to every Christian in the church, not just some. It's not an option to embrace unity with some members of the church because they only think, act, and vote or look like we do. Because of Christ and Christ alone, we are called to step out of our comfort zones and build relationships with other church members who we, outside of Christ, would never sit down with and fellowship with. Amen? This is what God wants us to do. It's a command to embrace unity because everyone in the church who is saved by Christ alone, through faith alone, deserve this. But when we do, the goodness and pleasantness of unity will spread to other members in the church. But here's some problems that oftentimes hold the goodness and pleasantness of unity back from spreading within the church. I might step on some toes here, but this is what I feel God is telling us to talk about. One is politics. Hold on with me on this. I believe the reason why is because some Christians, not us, in the church find their allegiance and identity in a particular party rather than Jesus. The implication of this is when we as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ talk about an issue we disagree with, and we automatically place he or she in the far left or the far right, instead of saying he and she are Christian first. And when we do this, we exclude them in our hearts because they're not for the political party we agree with, all the while forgetting that he or she are fellow Christians, family members, before their identity is ever found in a political party, a tribe, that we struggle with deeply, looking down on those fellow members of the church at times as less than created in the image of God, all the while excluding them simply because he or she don't agree with everything our tribe believes and affirms. This is what it looks like when Christians struggle with this. A Christian might say, I love immigrants and migrants. Some Christians might automatically look at that person and say, he's a far left Democrat. Some Christians might say, I love unborn babies, I want to protect them. Some Christians might say, he's a far left or she's a far left Republican. Some Christians say, I love minorities of color. And some other Christians might automatically say, she's a far left Democrat. Some Christians will say, I love police officers, I love our country. And some Christians will automatically say, they are a far right Republican. Some Christians might say, I love veterans. I'm so thankful for what they've done for our country. And some might automatically think in their heart, they are a far right Republican. The list goes on and on. But when we as Christians' family find our identity and allegiance in a political party while looking down at fellow Christians who don't associate with our political views and disagree with us, then we hold back spreading unity in the church. Everything that I mentioned in that list is biblical. It's not political. You can find this in loving your neighbor, caring for the immigrant, loving unborn babies, protecting them, minorities, loving them, loving everybody in the world, even if you disagree with them. Amen? This is what Christ is calling us to do. My question is, though, do we struggle with this? Now, hear me. I'm not saying we shouldn't have a party we lean towards. If that's your decision, please do, because it is your right, and that is perfectly fine. But as Christians, my number one point is, when we place our allegiance and identity in a political party, then this leads to placing our allegiance into a party above our allegiance and identity to God. Our Savior becomes everything that the Republican Party and Fox News says. On the other side, our Savior becomes MSNBC and everything the far-left Democrats think. But as Christians, that is not the truth. The reason we're in here together right now is even if we disagree politically and what news station we primarily want to watch, at the end of the day, we're not in here because we're found in those things. We're found by Jesus Christ alone, which makes the church so attractive to people who don't know Jesus, because no one in the culture outside of Christianity wants to hang out and be in relationship with people they disagree with from the other side. So when people who don't know Jesus see the church and say, how can a church be unified despite their political disagreements or where they lean? And we have an opportunity to share a testimony by saying, the only reason that we come together and we love each other is because Christ and Christ alone. We have to fight to be like this. Otherwise, we're not representing the church well. We must fight to look to Jesus, our Savior and King, as our primary allegiance and identity, to continue to spread unity in the church in Memphis, the United States, and the world, where people look at us and they say, I just want to be a part of that community. I want to be a part of the church because I'm tired of division. And I know that the only one who can provide that is Jesus Christ. It's the Disney movie Frozen, which came out in 2013. The movie's premise is Anna joining forces with a mountaineer named Kristoff to find Anna's sister, Ella, and break the icy spell. After many encounters throughout the journey, Anna, Kristoff, and Elsa save their kingdom from winter's cold. One of the fascinating things about this movie, Elsa, to me, is she was born with powers to manipulate ice and snow to entertain her sister, Anna. And what's fascinating is she would wear gloves because no matter what she touched, it would always turn into ice. For example, at one time during Elsa's ordination of becoming a queen, she was required to grasp the Oregon scepter, but before she did, the bishop reminded that she needed to take her gloves off, so she did. As she grabbed the orb and scepter, they began to acquire a thin layer of ice. Another time is when she turns away from the town and builds an amazing ice castle and kingdom of her own where she would live. No matter what she touched, the ice always spread. This is what I believe we as Christians are commanded to do in order for unity to spread in the church. We should be on board with unity in the church being so great that we adopt this truth and live it out in such a way it spreads to others in the church throughout Memphis, the United States, and the world. Everything we touch, every person we come in contact with, unity should spread. Amen? So the question is, the people that you're encountering with, the people who you are talking with, the people who you hang out with, is unity spreading in their lives? Or are you staying in your silo of people who think like you, look like you do? Because God calls us to live unity out. Because one day, as it says in Revelation, the kingdom of God will be every tongue, language. In other words, the kingdom's already going to be multi-ethnic. So let's work on it now, spreading unity to change the world for God's kingdom. This is what we're called to do. The second point is, unity satisfies everyone in the church. Verse 3, it says, it is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. So Mount Hermon is a mountain. It's the tallest one in Israel at the time. It was 9,000 plus feet tall. Because of how high Mount Hermon was, it produced a lot of dew, snow, and rain throughout the year due to the enormous moisture. And 120 miles south is Mount Zion, which is only 2,500 feet tall. So Mount Hermon is way taller than Mount Zion. And the dew, snow, rain, and all of the moisture produced on Mount Hermon throughout the year would drip down to Mount Zion and help feed and give moisture to the mountains, which led to feeding and giving moisture to the trees, leaves, and animals. In other words, through God's grace, what comes down to us in the church is unity. This is what unity is like. By God's grace, through Him alone, He is the mountain of Hermon. We are the church. And because of His love and because of His grace towards everyone, that moisture, that unity spreads throughout the church where we grow as Christians together, spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Unity between different cultures and ethnicities and dislikes, political views, zip codes, economic class. Unity between blacks, Latinos, whites, Chinese, refugees, immigrants, homeless, poor, who all know Jesus. Unity between conservatives and progressives who are Christian is what God is spilling over into our church. This type of unity is satisfying to the church. It's like coming home from a long day of work and you're extremely thirsty. You open up the fridge and you're looking for that last glass of tea or that last Coke or Diet Coke. And that's the first thing you do. You grab the Coke, you grab the drink, you're so thirsty. You open it up, just like those Sprite commercials. You open it up, you drink it, and you're like, ah, it's refreshing. It feels good. It satisfies and quenches your thirst. This is what God wants us to do in the church. When unity continues because of Jesus Christ dying on the cross, because unity has spilled over and has come down to us, when we feel that unity through the gospel, we go, ah, I'm so thankful for this. I get to live in unity. I get to be different than the culture, and I get to be friends and family with people who radically, radically think different than me. And we may disagree, we may have arguments, but at the end of the day, I'm leaving their home with a hug, because at the end of the day, Jesus Christ unifies us. Here's the thing that's really important for us to understand is that unity in the church, satisfying everyone, is a command. And as I said earlier, Revelation 7, 9 through 10 says, "After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hand, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" One day, Jesus will come back, and one day, people from different tribes, nations, cultures, all of us together, worshiping with people who repented and put their faith in Him. And we're not going to look all alike. We're not going to disagree all alike. But we will agree that Jesus is the King of the world. He is the Savior of the world. And fellowshipping with other people is a beautiful thing. It's the classic gospel song titled, "I Am So Satisfied," written and sung by Luther Barnes. In this song, he sings about being satisfied in Jesus Christ alone. Here are a few of the lyrics. "I am so satisfied. I am so satisfied with my Savior. He means more to me than anything, anything that this world could offer. I am so satisfied. I'm so satisfied with my Savior. He means more to me than anything, anything that this world could ever offer me. And yes, I'm satisfied with the joy He placed within my soul." In this video I was watching the other day, it's a gospel song. And watching him sing, "I am so satisfied. I am so satisfied. I'm so satisfied with Christ alone," brought tears to my eyes because it reminded me of unity satisfying the church. When we as Christians need to sing out in our hearts at home or during worship, "Lord, I am satisfied that You've brought unity in the church. Lord, I am satisfied that I'm saved. Lord, I am satisfied and I trust everything You say. I'm satisfied with unity. I may struggle with some things around that, but at the end of the day, You're growing my heart. You're helping me to see others in the image of God. You're helping me to understand that unity is biblical. It's not a far left thing or a far right thing. It's a Jesus thing. So I'm going to practice it. It's hard to go across the aisle, but I'm going to practice meeting with people who are differently. I'm going to practice sitting down with people who disagree with me. And I may leave the meeting a little angry, but at the end of the day, help me to grow in being satisfied in Your church being unified. Amen. Luther Barnes was a man who did, he struggled with this. He struggled with racism deeply. And one of the problems, I believe, with us as Christians, not this church, others, is one of the struggles with holding back satisfaction and unity is racism. Not just whites, not just all cultures struggle with this. And for far too long, Martin Luther King says, today, the 11 o'clock hour on Sunday morning is the most separated in the country. Churches filled with people who look, act, and only think like they do. Latinos only with Latinos, blacks with only blacks, whites with whites, and the list goes on, or simply because they don't like the other person's color, or they just don't agree with them altogether. And this occurs because some Christians seriously believe that the color of someone's skin means they're more superior than someone else. And this is a sin, because the kingdom of God will have a ton of skin colors. And so God is calling us to not struggle with this, but to break that barrier, to again pray, because when we struggle with something like this, it holds back. It'll happen one day, but it does hold back right now, being unified in the church. Another one is the study of God's word. A lack of prayer and the study of God's word will compel us to falsely believe that the unity in the church is satisfying at times, because this is what culture often says. If we're not studying the word and we're not praying, we're going to be discipled by the culture, which is the opposite of the gospel. Do you struggle with any of these? Which ones do you wrestle with? This message is to help us grow together as family. I struggle with these. I don't get in my word like I should. But Jesus, through the gospel, compels us to be satisfied with unity. The final point asks a question, which asks, why does unity spread and satisfy everyone in the church then? Why is it? Verse 3, the second part of verse 3 says, for there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. The word for there is referring to Zion, which in the Old Testament refers figuratively to Israel as the people of God. In other words, the church. So what I believe the answer to the question is God himself has commanded the blessing of unity to spread and satisfy everyone in the church, including life forevermore in his kingdom one day. I love this. In the original language, verse 2 through 3 have the same wording repeated three times. In the first part of verse 2, the words running down is translated to descending. In verse 2, in the second part of verse 2, the words running down translates to descending. And in verse 3, the word falls translates to the word descending. In other words, God alone, no one else, has commanded blessing us with unity, spreading and satisfying everyone in the church, even in our jobs, in our neighborhoods, and it will last forever. And we cannot achieve this on our own. God is the only one who can and has done this blessing. In the movie Remember the Titans, it came out in 2000, the movie takes place in 1971 when T.C. Williams High School integrates with black and white students together in one school. The school hires then Herman Boone to the football team's head coach. His assistant coach, Yost, goes from being head coach to assistant coach. The white football players don't want to play with the black and vice versa. Before football season begins, all the football players head to Gettysburg College and training camp begins. As their days of training progress, black and white football team members frequently clash in racial motivated conflicts. They hate one another. However, through the coaching of Herman Boone and making the football players have a room together, the white and black football players, and eat together and be together and hang out together, eventually, over time, over the summer, they achieve racial unity because they were in community. After returning from football camp, the white and black football players who were once hateful towards one another are now walking into the first day of school as good friends and brothers, shocking everyone. They are unified together as family, and over time, with their examples of unity on the football field, around town, and in the school, unity begins to spread and satisfy others in the town. This is a picture of God and the church. God, Herman Boone, God, Coach Boone represents God. The football players represent us. And at one time, we were all sinners who had zero unity and zero unity with people who looked differently than us, yet, and disagree with us. Yet 2,000 years ago, God turned his face from his only son, Jesus, who then died on the cross and resurrected from the dead, giving us unity with Christ, but not also that, but giving us unity with God. And unity with others as Christians. This is why we do the passing of the peace, right? That the first thing God has seen is they are broken, they are lost, they don't like each other. I'm going to die, and they have no relationship with me. I'm going to die on the cross for their sins through Jesus Christ, and they're going to be unified to me, but also they're going to be unified with others. We are called, because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross, to embrace the unity we have with God, but also practice this unity in the church being great with other people. This is what Jesus wants us to do. Unity in the church is great. It's beautiful. It brings joy. It's hard. It's really, really hard. It's hard for me. But God has called us to this. And if God has called us to this, it means it's not going to be easy, but at the end of the day, it's going to be amazing. Amen. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to this message from Woodland Presbyterian Church, maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. Again, if you'd like to learn more about our congregation, please visit us at woodlandpres.org. Thank you very much, and God bless you today.